me start reading at verse 20 of Philippians 3, but we're going to look at the latter part of verse 21. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Let's pray. Lord, you are a God of power, of all power. And Lord, this makes you the one and only true God. And that your power, Lord, is part of your very nature. No one gives it to you, Lord, it is yours. May we glory in that this morning, Lord, and be instructed and encouraged by it. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Probably a lot you don't know about me. I used to build spaceships. And you know, it's not as hard as you think. Because you think about a spaceship and you think about all that you see at NASA when they would make spaceships or rockets. And it seemed like a lot of trouble. I could just go out in the woods, pick up a couple of sticks, get between a few trees, maybe a box here and there, or a string if I had one, make a spaceship. There's the door. There's the engine back there. I know it looks like an oak tree, but that's the engine. And there's a rocket. I got dilithium crystals. Went down to the creek, dug those up to power the oak tree. So I'm ready. So you may ask at this point, since I built spaceships, why are they called spaceships? Because they go into space. So you might ask then, how many of my ships made it to space? Do we really need to talk about that? Because my spaceship was a pretend spaceship. By pretending it was a spaceship, in my mind I could go travel. But in reality, if you needed to get to the moon, my spaceship was not the answer. It turned out it was harder to build a real spaceship than the ones I built. Real spaceships have power to blast into outer space. You have to reach escape velocity to break through gravity and go so fast that you're not falling back to Earth. That's being in orbit. So you go so fast you don't stop, slow down and fall back to Earth. But when they want to fall back to Earth, they fire the retro rockets and it slows down and they just drop right back. That's apparently hard to do. My spaceships never could do that. My spaceships had imaginary power. So they had an imaginary trip to space. When people get in trouble, have you ever noticed that they don't create an instant superhero to save them? Superman, I'm in trouble here. I need Superman. And so they conjure Superman up and Superman delivers them, because we can't do that. We do not have the power to think things into existence. Not that people don't try, but we don't have that power. The writer of Hebrews defined faith as the only possible way to please God. Not an imagination, not, you know, doubt, not rejection of God. But the writer of Hebrews says we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That is, he has an independent existence. My spaceships existed in my mind. Somebody else comes out there where I built one, they see trees and leaves and stuff, junk. The existence of God, according to the Bible, is something that we believe by faith. We believe that He is, independent of what anybody else thinks. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That He is living and active. He doesn't just have power, He dispenses power. We could say, yeah, there's a God on Jupiter. Jupiter has a God there. What does He do? Well, He doesn't do anything. But He's there. Well, how do we know He's a... Well, I know He's there. God both has power and displays power. He is living and active. We're entering the last phrase here of chapter 3 of the last verse. And there's much to see here. And this is something that really should move us. We have a lot of good news here in the fact that our earthly bodies, which you've been tired of this past week, I know, in some way, are going to be transformed, not just into a new body, but into conformity with the glorified body of Jesus Christ. We don't even get a lesser model. We're not Jesus, but we get a glorified body that's in conformity to His. And Paul doesn't presume that everybody is going to just accept that. You know, the Bible is very simple for people who want to believe. The Bible is a problem for people who don't. And they're always explaining this away and that away. And you can't assume that people are just going to take the logical, clear truth, Jesus is the only way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, and just think they're going to run with that. So Paul doesn't presume that nobody's going to attack this. A few years ago, I guess it's still going on, people are always crazy. Open theism proposed that God does not know everything because everything's not happened yet. How can God know something that hasn't happened yet? How can God be surprised with things if He knows everything? And so this kook squad, they had a few years of running with that. Because you got to figure, well, nobody's ever going to say that God doesn't know everything. Well, they did. And so with the resurrection, He not only tells us what's going to happen, but He tells us how it's going to happen. He says in verse 21, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So that's how it's going to happen. So let's look first at the power of the resurrection. Now, there are many people who do not believe in resurrection for a number of different reasons, religious or secular. And these things spread, and these are more likely to be believed in our day than the truth. You know, they say a lie will travel around the world twice before the truth puts its shoes on. That's the way of the world. The world will accept a lie and reject the truth. So there are many people who don't believe in resurrection. Wicked people generally reject resurrection on the basis of the fact that they don't believe in future judgment. They want to entertain the thought that whatever they do on earth now will never have any repercussions or circumstances or consequences in the afterlife. So it's just now. You live for now. Whatever you do now, that's all there is, and that's how they push aside God's judgment. Some just don't believe in supernatural things. Everything's natural. The only thing that happens are things that are according to natural law. Some reject the teaching of the afterlife. When we were in school, and I was in school, and some of you still are, you always had the prospect, in high school at least, of a pop test, pop quiz. Pop quiz was something that you were supposed to listen to the teacher the day before. And so if she, usually she with us, if she wanted to see if you were listening, she would give you a pop quiz to see if you were listening. And so before you go to class, you had a choice. You could say, do I need to brush up on the notes from yesterday or not? And then you just made a decision and says, ah, she's not going to give us no pop quiz. So you go in that way. That's the way most people go into the thought of the afterlife. Well, it's not going to be bad. I'm just not going to prepare for it. Philosophers, and this was true in 1 Corinthians 15, philosophers trip over the nature of matter. They say matter is corrupt. Dualism, Greek dualism, said that matter was corrupt and God would never, and this is their opinion, God would never bring us back into a body that's just corrupt. And so we're not going to have a resurrection on that basis. New Age beliefs say that we're just spirits. We keep recycling through different bodies. You know, if you were a mosquito one time, you might have bitten one of us in here, according to, you know, New Age beliefs. But all of that's just fancy. It's crazy. Why not just believe in the resurrection? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, Paul noted, and we're familiar with these verses, that there are people who didn't believe in it. Now, if Christ is preached and he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we have even been found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So why would someone, if Paul says that Jesus was raised from the dead, why would someone say he wasn't? It's not on the basis of fact. It's on the basis of ideology that is opposed to the scriptures. It's anti-supernatural. It's Sadducee types of things. They don't believe in resurrection or spirits. So people argue against the resurrection for the reasons I mentioned and others. And one thing they note is that how in the world could you do anything with that body that we have here on earth to make it like it's mentioned in verse 21, like the body of Jesus? Because even if we die of old age, well, a lot of people believe that whatever we are here on earth, we just pass on into the next phase of existence in heaven or wherever, looking like that. There are people who just, you know, say we'll just go and do that. You farm here, you'll farm there. You know, you race cars here, you'll race cars there. Just move locations. Some people say, well, when you die, you're old. That body can't come back. It's worn out. How could it live there if it couldn't live any longer here? What about the decay of the body in the grave? You bury someone, I think talk about stuff like this, but you bury somebody and the body decays. What about burials at sea? Well, how can God bring those back? They have a hard time finding big ships that go underwater. How can God find a body in the sea? Just dropped in, burial at sea. What about the bodies of those who've died in a catastrophic crash? There's nothing left, often. How can God raise those bodies? Or people who are cremated, how can they be brought back? Well, why wouldn't we believe in resurrection if God is the one who does it? Now, I'll admit, I haven't been this honest with you before. I can't raise the dead. And I hope you're not disappointed, because you can't either. And I've heard a lot of preachers say that they not only could, but that they did. Or Robert said he raised the dead one time. Later on he said, I'm not sure if he was dead or not. Which would be kind of a first thing to make sure of. Paul says in Acts 26, speaking to Agrippa, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Why is that an incredible thing? Why is it hard for people to imagine that God has powers that we do not have? People say, Jesus walked on water. Well, that can't be. Why? Because I can't walk on water. Okay. What does that have to do with the power of God? He couldn't have raised the dead because I can't raise the dead. What does that have to do with Jesus? Jesus can. The Bible doesn't say we have power. It says God does. So if we're dealing with God here, humans fall short. False gods can't raise the dead. The prophet of Islam, Muhammad, died, stayed dead, because he's a human, he's a man. Just that's all. Stayed there. I had, growing up, toy soldiers. I don't know if you can buy them anymore. It's so militant. Toy soldiers, green. They were green all over. Their uniforms were green. Their helmets were green. And their faces were green. And their guns were green. I had these toy soldiers. You better not come to my house trying to do something bad when I have all these toy soldiers that I could let loose on you. Well, they're toy soldiers. They're pretend. You can't do unless you're God. But if you're God, what is the limit? If God is created by us, I get it. And many people believe that. God is a concept created by humans, like a crutch. We need God. God didn't make us. We made God. But God is clearly the creator of life. Now, I don't care how much evolution is pushed today as a fact. Evolution is wanting us to believe. If you look outside, you see all the life that's going out there, and look in here, we got life in here. Evolution wants us to believe that it just happened out of nothing. Nothing happens out of nothing. And yet, evolution says it just all came about not only out of nothing, but from chance, without any purpose. And so then in universities, colleges throughout our land and throughout the world, the really, really smart people believe that this is how it came about. And that is the stupidest of a thing that you could imagine. And they're saying that, look at all this wonderful life around us, but that wasn't, God didn't do that. He created all things. Evolution is something, if you're running for office, you don't believe in evolution, you believe in creation, they'll fuss at you about that. I heard the president, I won't mention his name in church, I heard the president the other day say that his opponent, who I also won't mention, his opponent did not believe in climate change. I said, well, him and me both. It's like it's a bad thing when you don't follow fables. He created all things. He created the stars, the planets, all the wonders of space. Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, and he'd been dead 4 days. Now, 4 days is making sure. I mentioned before one time that back before they could really tell if somebody was dead, they put little strings on their wrists when they put them in the ground, and they ran the string up to a bell on the surface, and if they actually were wrong and the person wasn't dead and they started moving around, the bell would ring. And there were people that would watch the graveyard shift. The people would watch the graveyard and listen for the bell. That's where the phrase came, saved by the bell. Because he's in the, he's not dead, let's get him back up. Well, Jesus made sure, Lazarus is dead for 4 days, he calls him forth. He raises the dead. So we're talking about God here. And that's a whole different thing. People who just think human power, all they can think of is what we can do. Jesus said in Mark 10:27 and a few other places, looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What a God we serve. And no, all things are possible with God. That's why we can't ever give up on people. God can still save them. That's why we can't give up on our land. God can still save it. We can't give up on our life, our circumstances. God might still do something. He never gets to where, oh, I wish I'd have acted earlier. I could have done something. So secondly, God's powerful will. Now, false gods have no will and no power. It's silly because, you know, Mike, if you have a load of wood on your truck, you might pull one of those logs out and burn the rest. The one you take out, you can make a little altar for and people will pray to it. What is the difference in the other ones in that one? Nothing. It's just what you put on it. So people will make a god, and the god has no existence, no power, no life. He can't see, hear, speak, can't answer prayer. The Baal worshippers on Mount Carmel, they prayed, oh no, please, please. Cut themselves because they believed that Baal was there, but he wasn't. If nobody's home, nobody can answer the door. So they try. People have wills, but false gods don't. Our wills have limited power. We can do more than idols. We have to make the idol. Power, logically, has two aspects. The power itself, the ability, the engine of power, and the will, the dispensing of the power. You would have nothing happen if you just had power. If you got power stations around here, electrical power, without the lines running out to the homes and switching it on and sending it to the homes, you've got the power. But nothing happens. So power has both the power itself and the use of the power. So when we speak of the power of God, we're speaking about God's power to do whatever it is he wants to do by his power. So in verse 21, it is that he will make our body like the body of the glorious Lord Jesus in his resurrection body by his power. So he's doing something with his power. Now the word there says in New American Standard, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The word there really means in the Greek, it means the working of God. The word in the New American Standard is exertion. Whatever version you have, it'll say have something to do with power. Active power, power in action, power in motion, power being delivered to something. So it's the performance of the will of God to a particular end. So God, by his will, says, I want to do this, and God does it by the exertion of his power. It just means the direction of his power toward a particular end. Exertion, I think, is a good word here because it describes like the triggering of power. To us, when we exert, we are, you know, grunting a little bit. God didn't have to do that, but it means that we are applying our power to a particular thing. And so our Lord says he is going to exert his power to make us into a glorified body. And that takes a lot of power. But it's not even hard for God. He just directs his will, directs his mind, directs his power to the accomplishment of that. And what is it that God cannot do if he exerts his power to do it? So not everybody gets a new body. Not everybody gets a glorified body. Only those who have the exertion of God's power to give them a glorified body. Everybody else who are outside of Christ, their bodies aren't made new. Their bodies are decayed for the rest of time, for eternity. And constant destruction. But see, so this is God's powerful will. God's will to dispense his power. So let's look finally at the power of God itself. Now, most of us, when we read the Bible, we see amazing things. And we believe in everything we see. I see that, you know, when Jesus walked on the water, I see that that happened. And I accept that and I say, yes, it did. Anybody he raised from the dead, anybody he healed, I'm right there. The parting of the Red Sea, I have absolutely no problem with that whatsoever. I don't have to doctor it up, make the sea more shallow, or have wind blow the shallow water back away from it and get people all frenzied and excited and make something up. I don't need any of that. I don't need Jesus to have just not died on the cross and kind of passed out, and then the coolness of the tomb revived him, and he got up and pushed that big stone out of the way and knocked the guards out and ran off. I don't need any of that. Because I believe, like you do, that when we see something in the Scripture that tells us about the power of God, because we believe in the power of God, we know it happened. It's not hard. We pray because we believe God can do whatever his will is, and he might turn his will and his power to answer our prayer. We pray knowing that God hears and answers. He's not a block of wood. He knows even before the words are on our tongue. That's how great he is. And when we see the works of God, we accept them. We, like Paul, or like the Hebrew, writer of Hebrews said, we don't know if it's Paul, said, you know, you must believe that God is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what we believe. Now, there are many doubts in those whose hope in God is weak. If your hope in God is weak, well, then things you see in the Bible don't give you hope. They annoy you, but they really don't know God. What we see of God in his power in the Scriptures, when we actually see the Lord Jesus Christ, this is just a little bit of it. This is just a small smidgen of it. We won't even, it's just an atomic particle. If this trips you up, you know, what are you going to do with the bigger thing? They're darkened in their understanding. They're bound to horizontal thinking. It's got to be the most depressing existence. But there are people all the time who think only horizontally. They don't ever look to God. They don't ever think of God's will, his law, read his word. All of their thoughts are horizontal. They want people to fix things. They want people to do something. They trust in people. They trust in themselves. They trust in universities to bring wisdom. They trust in Congress to fix problems. You talk about hopelessness. Remember the point Paul is making here. And I talked about this some last week as well. He wants us to see this as an absolutely certain reality for our encouragement. That the body you have right now, pretty and strong as it is going to be transformed. And no matter what people in the world say, oh, no, we can't do that because that just will reintroduce physical deformities into the next one. No. Keep your nonsense to yourself. Our God is omnipotent. This is what, when Jesus said all things are possible with God, this is what that means, that God has all power. Anything that the devil does is under the dominion of God. Anything man does, although men disobey God, God's sovereign over all, overarching will and power is over all that. Nothing gets out from under that. So God does whatever pleases him. He speaks into existence things out of nothing. And we might have thought that that in these modern days where people are saying that they're girls when they're boys and the boys when they're girls and men can have babies and all that stuff, you would have thought that maybe that just started. But this is how you make gods from all time. This is how gods are made. People speak into existence something that they can't do. God can do that. If I want to dunk a basketball, I can just identify in modern philosophy, I can identify as a kangaroo. And before I get that basketball and start to the goal, I'm a kangaroo. And I can jump up there and I can dunk that basketball. That's how Michael Jordan did it. But you see, we don't have that power. We can speak, but nothing happens. You want it to clear up, sunshine? Just say, clear up! See what happens? We don't have the power. God said, let there be light. There was light. Just by the spoken word, out of nothing. That's his power. He brings all his plans, all his promises to their ordained end. He is zealous in the exertion of his power. He's not a tightwad. He wants to perform his will, and he does so powerfully for his glory. For his glory. He cannot be defeated. He cannot be challenged successfully. He cannot be resisted. He is an unstoppable force. You remember that song, What a Mighty God We Serve? What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. I did not make any of this up. I mean, fact about the power of God. God is powerful. It has been given to us by his declaration. We've been told this is how God is. We've been instructed. We've been taught. It's not make believe. You know, I sometimes ask the kids what their favorite Conway Twitty song is. And you know, this, they look at me like they don't even know who Conway Twitty is. You know, people see us everywhere. They think you really care, but myself, I can't deceive. I know it's only make-believe. That's one of his songs. Well, it's not make-believe, is it? Our God is a mighty God, more mighty than we could even envision. But we see in Scripture, by his mighty power, he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Lord, you are a mighty God. You've given that to us by proclamation. We've received it as revelation. We have been instructed. Otherwise, we might imagine this or imagine that, but Lord, by you telling us what is, we know. And Lord, so we believe in your power. May we meditate on it even today as we read your word and honor you and worship you always, Lord, by saying that with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.